For the reading of Scripture this morning, we return to 1 Peter chapter 1 and pick up with the balance of that passage. We looked at verses 1 through 5 last week. We'll pick up with verses 6 through 12 this week, but I'd like for us to read verses 1 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And we'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Please be seated. Like Christmas, New Year's reflections and resolutions are often well-intended, but seldom fulfilling. This passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we've been looking at, verses 1 through 12, takes us beyond the secular and the cultural expectations about Christmas by unwrapping the gift of the better Christian longing. It also gives us hope beyond the earthbound New Year's resolutions of doing better. Do you find yourself ever struggling with the Christmas expectations now that we're after Christmas and this week between Christmas and New Year's? And now it seems like, well, it was a big rush toward Christmas and it's all built up and now it's over. Or the pressure that we have even culturally to reflect and to give resolutions and to say, well, this next year we're going to do better. Or what I often hear people say, even when I'm out and about, at a restaurant or getting a cup of coffee and overhearing people's conversations, it's more about, well, I hope it's a better year. I hope I'll be better off this year. I hope things will go better for me this year. I hope materialistically I'll have more this year. But those resolutions and those reflections are seldom met. I don't know, maybe you made some resolutions last year. Do you even remember what they were? And what is it you have expectation for this coming year? Who in their right mind ever wished for a worse year? Well, man, I hope I don't make as much money this year as I made last year. Man, I hope I have some sickness this year. I was just too healthy last year. Nobody in their right mind does that kind of thing. But I think that often those resolutions and reflections really go unfulfilled. Even like Christmas sometimes seems to be a letdown from all the buildup. And we turn here to 1 Peter, and it takes us beyond all that to the better Christian longing. There are parallels here that we looked at last week as we started, between the Christmas story and the Christian longing. When I say the Christmas story, I'm talking about the biblical account of the birth of Christ. And here are some of them that we just might remember from last week. As Mary and Joseph were pilgrim sojourners in the story, but ultimately Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, was the ultimate pilgrim sojourner who came from heaven to this world. So Christian believers are faith pilgrim sojourners in this fallen world, yet we are not homeless. That's what Peter writes in verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, to the sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Though we are sojourners, though we are pilgrims, faith pilgrims in this world, we are not homeless. Our home is in heaven. As Jesus Christ was born, he was begotten, he was supernaturally conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. His true human nature was uncorrupted by the guilt of original sin from Adam. He did not have a human father. So, as we go on in verse 3, Christian believers must be born again. They must be begotten again, born from above, supernaturally, spiritually transformed, rebirthed, with a longing for a heavenly home identified as a living hope for an incorruptible inheritance. We too will one day, by the great purpose and wonder of God's salvation, will put off all the sin that now we struggle with. Even though we have been broken from the bond of that sin and from the bondage and the power of that sin, we still struggle with remaining corruption and remaining sin. But that's going to change. Jesus has gone back to heaven. And he tells us that as he was uncorrupted and was sinless, so we too have the promise that we will be uncorrupted. We will be glorified as he is glorified. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And so, as we look at this Christmas story, we know there was no reservation for Jesus in the comforts, the pleasures, or the passing fashions of the world. As we go on into verse 4, here we're told Christian believers have a perpetual reservation, a having been kept place in heaven. Jesus was passing through this world. It was never his intent to stay here. He said, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. God's intent is not that we stay here either. We get very comfortable here. Sometimes we get unsettled about the idea of having to leave this world, because we are faced by faith to believe in the world to come and what the Lord Jesus tells us he has gone to make a place for us. But he tells us about it in verse 4. It's a perpetual reservation. It is a having been kept by God place in heaven to an inheritance, uncorruptible, undefiled. There's no sin there. And it does not fade away, doesn't grow old. We struggle with time and growing old and the debilitation that we struggle even in our body. But that affects our mind and our spirit. But our soul is going to live somewhere forever. And we are going to be resurrected and reunited in the glories of Christ for all who are believers, to be glorified like Christ was glorified in his resurrection and ascension. These are great mysteries that God reveals to us. You can't know them by the flesh. You can't know them by the ways of man. They must be made known to us by God and believed by faith. They're reserved in heaven. That's where God says he's preparing for us a place. Reserved in heaven for you, a perpetual reservation. At his birth, Jesus was revealed to be the Christ for the first time and many times throughout his life, but especially by his resurrection from the dead. We go on in verse 5 to realize that heaven is a gated community of faith for those who are guarded by the power of God through faith for salvation. This salvation is an apocalyptic eschatology. We talked about that last week. I'd like to get your attention with that. It is a revealed final phase. It's the last things that are revealed. It's not the end of the world. People get all misguided and all wrapped around the axle with speculations about the end of the world. Jesus told us very clearly, don't get wrapped up in that kind of stuff. I'm telling you that there is an expectation that we have that is revealed by God of the final phase. Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The old covenant was preparatory and came to an end. With the new covenant, we have the final phase between the first advent, the first coming, and the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again, but not in the ways that humans speculate. Not even those who are well-meaning, who are misguided and take the scriptures out of their context and miss the main point that is being made to us in scripture. It's the final phase. There is the preparatory old covenant. There's the new and the better covenant. There's not another covenant to come. There is the finale and the consummation that is to come. We are in the final phase and we are waiting for the finale. So look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So Christian believers longing for a heavenly home, this longing is identified for us as a living hope for an incorruptible inheritance assured by faith in Jesus' resurrection and securely kept by the power of God. I made reference to you last week about the power of God keeping us, the God who created all, the God who created everything, the God who himself is uncreated creator. And we're told it's that power that keeps us. He keeps us, and he keeps us with the promise of heaven. So we move on this morning to go on in verses 6 through 12, seeing the parallels between the Christmas story and the Christian longing. And you know, in the Christmas story, the shepherds and the angelic host greatly rejoiced over the revelation of Jesus Christ as Savior. Yet the angels returned to their world in heaven, the other world. The shepherds remained shepherds and witnesses of the great wonder of salvation. But they were forever changed. Once the angels witnessed the birth of Christ and what God was revealing and accomplishing through that, they're changed. It's a wonder to think about. We have at the Christmas story in Scripture references to the angels as the ministering spirits of God and how the angels were a part of serving God and the purpose of bringing Christ into the world, and how there was witness to the shepherds of the angel announcing and then the angelic host celebrating. And then on in Scriptures, through the life of Jesus and his public ministry, particularly as it came to the conclusion of his life, even from his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, we have angelic witnesses, and even into the New Testament apostolic times, we have reference to angelic ministers, those who were sent by God and who were serving. We have a few glimpses of that. It reveals to us things that we couldn't see or know otherwise. God pulls the curtain back a little bit and gives us a glimpse. So it's something angels are intent and involved in. And I personally don't go beyond Scripture speculating about that. I believe it. I accept it in terms of what Scripture tells us of those angelic beings, the host of heaven, the army of Almighty God, and how they serve the purpose of God. And they're fascinated, spellbound with what God is doing in terms of salvation. Have you ever thought about the shepherds, how their lives were changed? They followed what the angels told them. They went to Bethlehem and they found him. They worshiped Christ as a baby, Jesus. But what happened after that? Well, they went back to being shepherds. But do you think they ever forgot that? Do you think that they just ignored it? It was like the movie they saw last week and now they can't remember what that movie was about? No, I believe they continued to bear witness. I believe like you and me, having believed in Jesus as the Christ, they told others. They witnessed about it. Do you think they told their own families about it? One of the things I've wondered about, and I don't have any way to verify this other than it's just a sanctified wondering on my part, is that did any of these shepherds or perhaps their children witness Jesus' public ministry? It's very possible that they would have. That when Jesus' public ministry was inaugurated and made known far and wide, that maybe these shepherds were still living, some of them. And they decided to go and see the Jesus in his public ministry they had seen as a baby. Or perhaps their children who were witness to about what their fathers were a part of. Maybe they sought out Jesus. So I don't think it's too far flung to consider that, to consider that these shepherds had a life-changing encounter with Jesus, the baby Jesus, as the Christ of God, as their Savior. I believe they bowed and worshiped and believed what the angels revealed, but what Jesus only could do. The angels couldn't save them. The angels gave them witness. But Jesus, even born as a baby, was testified to be the Savior. So in the midst of these great wonders and visitations, there's also grief. The grief of sin in a fallen world is still present. This is what we read regarding the prophet Simeon, that Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. That Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, we know the whole story. But at this time, Simeon was telling them, no, there's the grief of sin that's also going to be revealed concerning this child. Now, one of the earthly treasures presented to the Christ child from the Magi was gold, gold fit for a king. But there are treasures greater than gold of the various and marvelous wonders about the Christmas story. We're told that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She treasured them up. I've often wondered if the gifts that were given to Christ as they found him there sometime later, I believe, maybe up to possibly 2 years old, and where Joseph and Mary, they had to take Jesus and flee to Egypt, as the scriptures tell us, because of Herod's murderous intent. I've often wondered if the gifts that were given to them by the Magi didn't fund their trip to Egypt. They were not wealthy people. And so these gifts, the gold among these gifts, were given to them in tribute of Christ as the king. So Peter writes here about the genuineness of faith. He says that the genuineness of faith is demonstrated throughout the Christmas story as attested by divine revelation. And we have that same attestation. The genuineness of our faith is to be proved and demonstrated as based on the revelation of God. The shepherds believed the angelic announcement and they worshiped the baby Jesus. How could they have done that other than by faith? The angels revealed that to them. They found the baby Jesus, but it was an act of faith that they acknowledged and recognized in the baby Jesus was their Savior. Simeon, whom we just mentioned, who was in the temple and was a prophet. He was a righteous and a devout man, we're told. And this is what we read about him, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. I love this story about Simeon. Here is Simeon, an old man and prophet of God. He's in the temple. He has had assurance from the Holy Spirit witnessing to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, come into the world. He's in and out of the temple routinely. People are coming and going. I have no doubt that Jesus was not the only baby that was brought into the temple that day. It was like a train station or an airport or a mall. Whenever I go, I'm always struck by the various people. I mean, I'm amazed at the variety of people that are coming and going. And then I'm also burdened in thinking regarding these people. They're coming and going, but what of their soul's eternal destiny? You'll see all kinds of people that are just the salt of the earth and they're, you know, common everyday people. You'll see very refined and self-conscious and people that seem to have business and intent purpose about their life, even in their gait and the way that they're moving. You'll see families gathered together, meeting one another and rejoicing that perhaps haven't seen one another for a while. Very commonly, you'll find that families come together and here's a new baby they haven't seen yet. And that baby becomes the focus of attention as they gather there at the airport and they are seeing that baby for the first time. So here is Simeon come into the temple as directed by the Holy Spirit. Of all the people coming and going, the hustle and the bustle and the various other babies and children and people of all ages that are there. But the Holy Spirit singles out Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And he knows by witness of the Spirit, this is the Christ. This is the Savior. This is the fulfillment of the promise of God. How did he know that? By faith. The Holy Spirit confirming to him, this is his Savior. And he took him up in his arms and he blessed him and he gave the prophecy regarding this Christ child and even the assurance that he now could depart in peace. Famous Latin phrase, nunc dimittis, Lord, I'm ready to depart. Let me go in peace. I'm ready, Lord. Are you ready? Can you say that by faith you know who the Christ is, your Savior? And that you too are ready and willing at God's appointment. I'm ready to die in peace. I'm ready to go in peace. Going to that incorruptible and inheritance promised for us in heaven. For all who believe. It wasn't just Simeon Also, we read of the prophetess Anna. She saw the baby Jesus in the temple as well. And she gave thanks and testified by faith that this baby was indeed the Redeemer. How did she know other than by the Spirit of Christ? How do you and I know? We haven't seen Jesus. They saw him as a baby. But the Holy Spirit of God witnessed and confirmed and assured in faith them as us that Jesus is our Savior. So what is recorded and kept by the Christmas story continues to witness in every generation of God's great gift of salvation, of which the prophets of old were spellbound and the angels of heaven are in wide-eyed wonder of what God is doing. Now, as we did last week, I want us to do again this week. I want us to pause at a part here in the scriptures and reflect upon what we've been hearing. And I want us to turn to hymn number 218 and let us sing in wonder, Angels from the Realms of Glory. We can remain seated. Hymn number 218. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night, God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen his natal star. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. All creation join in praising God the Father, Spirit, Son. Evermore your voice is raising to the eternal three in one. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Now I want you to see the balance of this scripture as we go on in verses 6 through 9. The Christian longing is expressed in the midst of trials by a genuine faith in believing and loving Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen, for God's purposed salvation. So, once again, like Simeon and Anna, or even the shepherds and the angels, who all saw Jesus as a baby, but by the Holy Spirit convinced and revealed that he was the Savior. So we too greatly rejoice, even though we may be grieved by various trials. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Those who confessed and believed that Jesus was indeed the Savior were not immediately taken out of this world, and they continue to struggle. There are various trials that we struggle with, but our faith overcomes by the power of God and by the witness and intent of the Holy Spirit. Our faith overcomes. It's a genuine faith. Look at verse 7. It's more precious than gold, even though there were precious gifts given to the Christ child. There is that which we have is of greater value. It's more precious than gold, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And why is this? Because faith is more precious. Faith is more real than what we can validate or verify with our physical senses or even the wealth of this world. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Here's what's most valuable. Faith reveals to us what is most valuable is taught by the Word of God. Things that are greater than any material wealth on this earth. Even though those things can be used for good cause and purpose. Gold was given to the Christ child. But there is that which is of greater value and which is beyond this world. The genuineness of our faith. And so you can see, I hope, in verses 7 and 8, how this gives explanation. The hidden aspects of a genuine faith discovered in the love of Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen. But we love Him. And the unseen things are made known to us by faith from the Holy Scriptures. They're most intimately real. They're communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. The angels revealed to the shepherds the Christ child was born, the Holy Spirit convincing them. Simeon and Anna coming into the temple, the Holy Spirit convincing them. They see a baby, but they see more than a baby. You and I have not seen Jesus in this world. We have the record of Him coming into this world. He is revealed to us by the Holy Scriptures, but only convinced by the Holy Spirit of God that He is indeed our Savior. So we praise, honor, and glorify God, and that is something that is a rejoicing. It is a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. It doesn't come from this world. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That doesn't come from this world. It doesn't come from this flesh. It comes from the gift of God by faith as we testify to and believe that Jesus indeed is our Savior. And that's what verse 9 tells us. We've received the end of our faith. It's not just that in believing whatever we want to believe about Jesus, believe that Jesus is a superhero, believe that Jesus is the most moral teacher of all moral teachers. All these various things of human imagination that have come up and tried to redirect us away from what the Scriptures tell us about Jesus. What must we believe that Jesus is? Receiving the end of our faith, we must believe that Jesus is our Savior. He's the Savior of our souls. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's where all this is brought together. And that's what we rejoice in. The purposed outcome of believers' faith is salvation. And this promised salvation is a gift waiting to be unwrapped in the glorious resurrection. We have the pledge of that resurrection through Christ's resurrection. And the glory that is to follow, the glory that is to come, is that this is not the end, but this is the final phase. And it will lead us to that heavenly home, and it will assure for us that greater unwrapping. You know what the greatest unwrapping of all will be? The resurrection and the life that we have with God eternally. So I'd like for us to turn and sing again in response. Let's turn to hymn number 196, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Again, you can remain seated as we sing. 196. I hope you have that expectation. I hope that fills you with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Come, thou long expected Jesus, hymn number 196. Verses 10 through 12, The Christian longing is shared by the angels who are eagerly peering at the apocalyptic and apostolic gospel made known to and through the prophets and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We've been hinting at this all along through the message and building up to what Peter says here. In verses 10 and 11, the prophets were spellbound who inquired and searched carefully what God revealed. Listen to what Peter writes in verses 10 and 11. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So we have this benefit beyond what even the prophets had, even though God revealed to them and they looked forward. It was to us that they were giving the message, that now we, looking at that message and seeing what God had done, they were spellbound at this salvation. They shared it. They had the promise of it, but it was a promise in waiting. We now have that promise in fulfillment, and we look for the consummation and the assurance that God has given us in what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the sure assurance of our salvation. That's why it's so fantastic. How could we ever get bored with it? How could we ever get tired of hearing about it? We don't need to come in here and make up resolutions and reflect upon the past year. We need week to week to worship the Lord and walk by faith and receive His means of grace and live on in that promise of the salvation that has been revealed. The salvation of our souls that God has made known. And he tells us on in verse 12 that from all biblical accounts, the angels in heaven are in wide-eyed wonder over Christ's glories and God's plan of salvation. That's the company we want to keep with the prophets and the angels. We too want to be spellbound and in wide-eyed wonder to always hear of what Christ has done and to look by faith where Christ is gone. That's the promise that we have of our salvation. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims here. This world is not our home, but we are not homeless. That incorruptible inheritance that's secured and kept by God, reserved for us in heaven, will never fail. We'll never lose it. And we await it. And we look in faith for the consolation like Simeon did, to depart in peace and to go to our heavenly home and to the great rejoicing where the prophets and the angels are continued to be in wonder of what God is doing. And we're a part of that, that great salvation of what God is doing. That's the joy that never fades away. Our expectations about Christmas can fade. Our hopes and resolutions for a new year can be unfulfilled. But the joy that we have of the reservation that we have in heaven, of that salvation that lasts forever, that joy will never fade. It only gets better and better. And that's what we reflect upon. That's what we need to be reminded of. I'm going to conclude in a moment with another observation from C.S. Lewis that I think is so wonderful. When he talks about how he sought that joy of salvation in his soul as an unbeliever, there was something that he knew he was missing. There was a joy that the world could not satisfy. But when that realization of God's salvation came to his soul in faith, that joy took on a whole new dimension. And I'll share that quote with you in just a moment. But before we do, I want us to turn to another hymn. It's hymn number 215. It's not one that we sing that often, but one that in the refrain is so important. Joy, joy, joy. And I want you, even if we may not be as familiar with it, I want you to sing and contemplate this hymn, While by the Sheep We Watched at Night, hymn number 215. We'll play through it and then we'll sing the four stanzas together. Hymn number 215.
While by the sheep we watched at night, glad tidings brought and angel bright, how great our joy, great our joy, 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 joy. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. There shall be born, so he did say, in Bethlehem, a child today. How great our joy, great our joy, 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 joy. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. There shall the child lie in a stall, this child who shall redeem us all. How great our joy, great our joy, 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 with the Lord in heaven on high. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. This gift of God we'll cherish well, that ever joy our hearts shall fill. How great our joy, great our joy, 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 joy. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high.
So what joy do you have this morning? Do you have the joy of the Lord, the joy that we've talked about from this passage of Scripture, the joy that doesn't fade away, the joy that rises above the struggles and the difficulties, the disappointments and the uncertainties of this world? Do you have the joy of heaven? Do you have the joy of which we just sang? This is what C.S. Lewis reflected on after he had become a Christian, that in his life he had sought for that to fulfill him, that he knew was empty, but he couldn't find it in himself. He couldn't find it in the world. It was a longing. It was a longing for a joy and a satisfaction that eluded him. But he found some satisfaction in searching for it, in the quest. But then he realized the quest was not the fulfillment. And so this is what Lewis wrote. But what in conclusion of joy? For that, after all, is what the story has mainly been about. To tell you the truth, the subject has lost nearly all interest for me since I became a Christian. I cannot indeed complain, like Wordsworth, that the visionary dream or gleam has passed away. I believe, if the thing were at all worth recording, that the old stab, the old bittersweet, has come to me as often and as sharply since my conversion as at any time of my life whatever. But I now know that the experience, considered as a state of my own mind, had never had the kind of importance that I once gave it. It was valuable only as a pointer to something other and outer. While that other was in doubt, the pointer naturally loomed large in my thoughts. When we are lost in the woods, the sight of a signpost is a great matter. He who first sees it cries, "Look!" Then the whole party gathers around and stares. But when we have found the road and are passing signposts every few miles, we shall not stop and stare. They will encourage us, and we shall be grateful to the authority that has set them up. But we shall not stop and stare, or not much, not on this road, though their pillars are of silver and their lettering of gold. That quote, I think, is so helpful and reflective to say that we have to look outside of ourselves. That longing is birthed in us by virtue of our creation. That God consciousness. And as Lewis was saying, even the quest for, and that longing gave him some sense. But it could never be fulfilled. It was like an itch that he could never scratch. It was like a thirst that could never be satisfied. It was like a hunger that never went away. And he couldn't find it in himself or in the world. But once he found it in Christ, that joy filled him up. And he no longer felt constrained by the quest because he had the signpost. The signpost that says you're going to heaven. And that you have the joy of that consolation in faith. And so he says, I no longer went around looking for the signposts. The signposts were everywhere. I was looking for the end of the journey, and the signposts were showing that I was on the way. That's what I'm trying to say to you about the regular means of grace, about coming to the public worship of God week in and week out. It's our signpost. It tells us we're on the way. We're on the path. We're going to heaven. And we have the signpost of God's Word. And they're wonderful. We don't find our joy and our consolation and our hope just in coming to church. We find it in when we're here that God uses His means of grace to assure our faith in ways that are beyond and outside of us. The other things that God reveals and makes known. And it's not so that we can be smarter or so that we can think that we have an advantage over others or that we're in some kind of esoteric secret group. No, we're to make it known. And we make it known because we live by faith and we testify to the lost world that we're not lost. Not because we're better, but because we have been forgiven and because we are saved. Those are wonderful scriptural terms, lost and saved. Ones that were reflected on by and that great hymn, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And so this is what we have here. And it's what is my hope that in our Christian faith is enlivened by the regular means of grace and the worship of the Holy Trinity, that it transcends the cultural celebrations, that we unwrap that which is better than Christmas. We unwrap the hope that is eternal for us and that is uncorrupted, and that we have that which is better than reflections and resolutions, that we somehow hope we'll do better. Maybe we can do better. Maybe we can get through this next year better. No, it's not about getting through this next year. It's about every day in faith, getting closer to heaven. And that's what I want to always be reminding you of. And that's why there is a better Christian longing that we have that is fulfilled, not in ourselves and not in this world, but is fulfilled through Christ, where He is and where we will be. He gives us a promise of that in this Lord's Supper. That's part of the regular means of grace. It is like a sermon in pictures.